I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel. It's our Easter story taken from the Gospel according to John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings laying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rubani," which means teacher. Jesus said to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. O holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have called us together to celebrate the risen Christ. We thank you for your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, in the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. This week, as I started to think about the children's message and how to explain to the children about emptiness, I kind of ran up against a brick wall. How do you really draw a picture that would show emptiness? You could take a blank piece of paper and have nothing on it, but you'd still have a blank piece of paper. It's easy to talk about new life. Springtime is full of new life. The grass is getting greener. We have all the brilliant flowers. The signs of new life are all around us. It's easy to talk about new life, but it's harder to talk about emptiness. It's harder to grasp the idea of finding an empty tomb where there is no life, where you wouldn't expect life, and then to miraculously be surprised by new life. You need to have that experience of emptiness first before you can really appreciate the miracle of the risen Christ, which reminded me of an Easter essay by Frederick Buechner out of his book, Whistling in the Dark. Whistling in the Dark, a perfect title for April Fool's Day. Whistling in the Dark. And this is what he says about Christmas and Easter and the symbols that we have about our holiday. And some of you may have heard this before. Christmas has a large and colorful cast of characters, including not only the three principals themselves, but the angel Gabriel, the innkeeper, the shepherd, the heavenly host, the three wise men, Herod, the star of Bethlehem, and even the animals kneeling in the straw. In one form or another, we have seen them represented so often that we would recognize them anywhere. We know about the birth and all of its details as well as we know about the birth of ourselves or our children, and maybe even more so. The manger is as familiar as home. We have made a major production of it. And as minor attractions, we have added the carols, the tree, the presents, the cards, Santa Claus, Ebenezer, Scrooge, and so on. With Easter, though, it is entirely different. Easter is entirely different. The Gospels themselves are far from clear as to just what happened. It begins in the dark. The stone had been rolled aside. Matthew alone speaks of an earthquake. In the tomb, there were two white-clad figures, or maybe just one. Mary Magdalene seems to have gotten there before anyone else. There was a man she thought at first was the gardener. Perhaps Mary, the mother of James, was with her, and another woman named Joanna. One account says Peter came too with one of the other disciples. Elsewhere, the suggestion is that there were only the women and that the disciples who were somewhere else didn't even believe the woman's story when they heard it. There was a sound of people running, of voices. Matthew speaks of fear and great joy. Confusion was everywhere. There is no agreement even as to the role Jesus himself played. Did he appear at the tomb or only later? Where? To whom did he appear? And what did he say? And what did he do? The Easter story in the Gospels is not a major production at all, and the minor attractions we have created around it, the bunnies and baskets and bonnets, the dyed eggs, have so little to do with it that it's all about that they add neither much nor subtract much. It's not really even much of a story when you come right down to it, and that is, of course, the power of it. That is, of course, the power of it. It doesn't have the ring of great drama. It has the ring of truth. If the gospel writers had wanted to tell it in a way to convince the world that Jesus indeed rose from the dead, they would presumably have done it with all the skill and fanfare that they could muster. Here there is no skill, no fanfare. There seemed to be telling it simply the way it was. The narrative is as fragmented, shadowy, incomplete as life itself. When it comes to just what happened, there can be no certainty. That something unimaginable happened, there can be no doubt. The symbol of Easter is an empty tomb. You can't depict or domesticate emptiness. You can't make it into pageants and string it with lights. It doesn't move people to give presents to each other or sing old songs, but it ebbs and it flows all around us, the Easter tide. Jesus rose. A few saw him briefly and talked to him. If it's true, there's nothing left to say. If it's not true, there's nothing left to say. For believers and unbelievers alike, life has never been the same. And for some, neither has death. The empty tomb is what makes all the difference. The empty tomb is the gospel truth of our Easter morning. Today, we really do celebrate an empty tomb and what that emptiness means to each of us. Although those gospel stories about that first Easter morning differ in some details, they all share the very same truth. Whoever got to the tomb first discovered that the tomb was empty. Jesus is not there. There is no body in that tomb. But the gospels don't quickly come to the miraculous conclusion that Christ is alive, that Christ is risen from the dead, just as he said. What they experience is not new life, but what they experience is an empty tomb. Last week, as we contemplated Palm Sunday and the events of Holy Week, we tried to think about those first disciples and the women who didn't have the advantage of looking through the lens of the resurrection. It was true, too, for those women who went to the tomb that Easter morning, those women who had stood at the cross of Jesus on Good Friday. They don't have the knowledge that Christ will be resurrected, that Christ will be alive. The women who stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus died watched that agonizing death. Even Jesus' own mother stood there. They witness Jesus' final words and his final breath. They hear him commend his own spirit to God, and they hear him say at last, "It is finished. It is finished." Those women at the cross had no reason to believe that it wasn't finished. They saw Jesus die. They knew that death had taken its toll. This was truly the end of his life, his mission, their hope. For them, it was all finished. They went home in despair and distress. They waited until sunrise after the Sabbath to go to anoint his body, the least that they could do for their loved one, the Lord they loved. And they went to anoint a dead body. They went expecting a dead body, locked behind a stone. They didn't expect emptiness, and they certainly didn't expect new life. They went to care for the practical, the mundane, the what was required of them, never expecting to find the miraculous. In all my years of ministry, I don't remember Easter morning falling on April Fool's Day. I'm sure that it has at some point, but I just don't recall that, and I don't ever recall preaching on April Fool's Day. So I started to wonder, what were the origins of this day? Not Easter, but April Fool's Day. What are the origins of April Fool's Day? So I did what probably any of you would do. I looked it up on Google. And this is what Google says about April Fools. The origins of April Fool's Day, a holiday celebrated by playing tricks on people and spreading hoaxes, are shrouded in mystery and lost to history. But there are a few good theories of how and why the 1st of April became a day of impish delight. Some even date back to ancient Rome. Some historians connect the holiday to Hilaria, a late March, end of winter celebration in ancient Rome, where people would dress up in costumes and disguises. Others tie the day to the vernal equinox and the tricky weather that comes with the start of spring, 60 one day, 25 the next. In Chaucer's The Canterbury's Tales, which was written in 1392, Chaucer tells a story about a foolish hero, which takes place on March 32nd. March 32nd. I would say that's April Fool's Day. A more common theory, Google says, is that the holiday emerged in the late 1500s, when France moved from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar. And because of this calendar change, New Year celebrations were moved back 3 months from April 1st to January 1st. But not everyone got the memo. Those who were in the know would drop in on their less knowledgeable neighbors and play tricks on them. And Google said that often they would pin a cutout fish on their backs, an April fish, which was thought of as an easy catch. How many of you have ever fallen for an April Fool's joke or a prank? You probably were an easy catch. You probably were an April fish, because April Fool's pranks work best on those of us who are most naive. Before the appearance of the risen Christ that first Easter morning, the empty tomb might have seemed like a practical joke or a hoax. To those who were unbelieving, for those who could not accept that Christ would live again, an empty tomb would not make any sense. Listen to what each of the Gospels say about the women discovering an empty tomb. Luke says that when the women came back to the disciples and told their story about the empty tomb, that they thought it was an idle woman's tale. And it's only later that Peter runs out to the tomb to see for himself. Mark has a very cryptic ending. Actually, he has two or three endings to the resurrection story. And in that story, the women just flee. They don't tell anyone, and they run away with fear and trembling. Matthew puts forth the idea of a hoax. Matthew's gospel ends with the Jewish officials paying off the Roman guards to tell a story about what the empty tomb really meant. The empty tomb, according to those paid off Roman guards, was empty because the disciples had come in the middle of the night and they had stolen the body. And Matthew tells us that that's the story that continues to this day. Truly a hoax about the empty tomb. John, as we heard this morning, has our story of Mary Magdalene. And Mary, crying at the tomb, is wondering where the body of Christ could be. And she confuses Jesus with a gardener. She doesn't recognize the risen Lord. And in that moment, she berates the gardener. Where have you put the body of Jesus? Where have you laid him? Could have been the gardener playing a practical joke on Mary. But we know that when Jesus actually speaks to her, when she hears his voice, that all that practical joke, all that hoax disappears, and Mary Magdalene recognizes the Lord in him calling her name. The risen Christ is alive. The tomb is empty because Christ is alive. It's no joke, it's no hoax. We are here today because we believe that, not because we believe in some joke, not because we think it's a hoax. We know that the tomb was empty, and the tomb was empty to remind us that God conquers all, that God conquers death, that Christ lives. The empty tomb reminds us that love conquers hate, that grace has conquered sin, that light has conquered darkness, and that life has conquered death. The empty tomb reminds us that that's the truth that we believe, that the tomb was empty and that Christ lives, that the tomb was empty and Christ is risen, that the tomb is empty and we build our faith upon that, that Jesus is risen, that Christ is risen indeed. One of my favorite Easter carols is an ancient one. It was actually written in Latin, and I'll spare you the Latin. But it's "Welcome, Happy Morning." Welcome, happy morning. Welcome, happy morning, age to age shall say, hell today is vanquished, heaven is won today. Lo, the dead is living, God forevermore, him their true creator, all his works adore. No joke, no hoax. Gospel truth. Amen.